So let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 13. So Acts 13. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to have your word. And it's just such an adventure, Lord, such an adventure to learn. But also, Lord, it's such an adventure to experience it and to live in it, to be a part of what you are doing on the earth. And I pray, Lord, that in the thoughts that are going through my mind and the things that I've penned down, Lord, I just pray that you will help me to communicate in a way that inspires us and it challenges us, and it causes us to grow, and it causes us to experience you, Lord. We're so grateful, Lord, for you. Speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So it says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. This is probably one of my favorite passages in the scriptures. And it has to do with the type of church that Antioch was. Antioch was a church full of variety, full of teachers there. They had great quality, great caliber of teachers. You have Silas, I don't know if he's there at the moment, but you have Barnabas, you have Saul, you have these prophets and teachers that are a part of the church there. And it was a completely Gentile church. And it just reminds me of the time that I lived in London. When I first became a Christian, I went straight to Bible school after a few months of becoming a Christian. And then I moved to serve with Pastor Brian in London. And there was just an amazing team of seasoned pastors and teachers. And to me, it was like I always looked at this passage and it's like, man, what a great privilege to be in a place where I can just grow and glean and just be open to everything that God has for me. And this has always been a very special passage because it just shows a place, a church that was healthy, a church where there was diversity and people could grow in it. And it says that they were there and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. You know, minister to the Lord, obviously, it has the sense of worshiping the Lord, of not just worshiping and fasting from food, but I also think it carries the meaning of they were able to forego certain pleasures because they were also given and dedicated to the work of God. What an amazing thing. What an amazing place. When you have people that have made their priority to minister to the Lord, to worship Him in song, to worship Him in prayer, like we sang today, from the inside out. I tell you guys, I was brought up a Catholic, I was born and raised Catholic, and then I became a Mormon, and I just remember it was always from the outside trying to get it in. When I met Jesus, for the first time in my life, it was from the inside out. That's the kind of worship that God wants. But that's the only way that you can have that is the only worship that God can create. You know, only God can create that worship. Lord, I want to worship you from the inside out. What a wonderful thing when in a church there's people that minister to the Lord, not because they have to, because we get to. Because we get to. It is the great privilege in our lives to give a little bit to him who gave it all for us. What an amazing thing to come to church and to, you know, to me, to be able to, when you have, you know, Mark in the community with relationships and Alex leading us in worship and the relationships he's got, and then James and the different people working in the coffee shop and you know, these walls. I mean, we walked in this week and they had been painted, you know, and you just and people doing the what is it called, the moms and tots and the different ministries that go on, and you think to yourself, isn't that amazing when a body exists where people are ministering in song, in prayer, but service to the Lord? You know, this passage carries an amazing thrust, which is the Holy Spirit says, I have people for this work that I have designed for them. But it's interesting to me that the Holy Spirit speaks as they're ministering. So in other words, as they know what to do, as they do what they know that they want to do, they want to worship the Lord, they want to, from the inside out, pray to the Lord, they want to serve him from the heart. And as they're doing these things, they're foregoing worldly pleasures for the sake of serving the kingdom of God, no doubt in food, but also in other realms. And as they're ministering to the Lord, it says that the Holy Spirit said. The Bible in Ephesians, it says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for works which God prepared before the foundations of the earth for us to walk in. The great thing for me when I became a Christian was one of the things was when Jesus looked at Peter and says, leave your nets. And he said this, I will make you a fisher of men. And to me, to think that Peter would have said, no, I'd rather just keep doing what I'm doing. Or that Matthew, when he went up to Matthew and says, leave your table, come and follow me. Can you imagine if Matthew would have said, nah, I'm quite happy with my little table. I mean, do you realize that we've been reading their writings for 2,000 years? Do you realize that they were a part of the Son of God coming on the earth and were part of his team? And it's amazing, the amazing plans that God has for us. And sometimes we are just trapped by our little ambitions. You know how they hunt monkeys? Don't ask me where, but I know how. They put a little hole in coconuts, big enough for the donkey to put his hand in, and they put, what's that? Donkey. I know, did I say, well, it's not a donkey. It's a monkey. But big enough for the monkey to put his hand in and grab the treats, but small enough for the donkey when he grabs the monkey when he grabs the treats not to be able to pull it out. So what happens is then the hunters go to ride the donkeys. No, just kidding. So the hunters go to get the monkeys, and the monkeys will not let go of the treats. And when he goes to run up a tree, he can't, and he keeps slipping down. And you think to yourself, the only reason that they're not successful in escaping and living is because they will not let go of the little treat. And if you think how sometimes that's our life. Sometimes we don't experience everything that God has planned for us because we're just unwilling to let go of our treat. We're trapped by our treat. And here, this church was just like, they were just filled with the Spirit. They were filled, I'm sure, steadfastly into the Word of God. They were worshiping from the heart. They were giving up, not because they had to, but because they didn't have any time to do that stuff. They just wanted Jesus. My desire for me to have a plan and to get God behind my plan, that is not convenient. That is not healthy. The great thing is when we say, like Paul said, Saul, he said, Lord, what do you have me to do? It is the Holy Spirit that is the Lord of the earth. It is the Holy Spirit who has a heart. It is the Holy Spirit who actually truly cares much more than we ever will about what happens on earth. You know, sometimes we seem so concerned. We seem so concerned about, for example, right now, California. For example, San Llorenz. For example, our loved ones that do not yet know the Lord. We seem so concerned, and we pray at times, and I'm talking about myself. We pray as if we cared more than God. That couldn't be further from the truth. God cares much more than we do. And part of prayer is not just to move God, but it's actually to change our hearts and to give us God's perspective. He's got the plan. He knows exactly what he wants to do. As a matter of fact, it says that the eyes of the Lord, in 2 Chronicles 69, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro looking for men whose hearts are perfect towards him. He has a plan. He's looking for people that will trust him. And he's got the power. He's got all the ability to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And the Holy Spirit spoke to that church and said, set apart Saul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. Now, one of the things that we have to ask ourselves, how did the Holy Spirit speak? You know, because I think it's important for us to know how the Holy Spirit speaks to our lives. And I think it's what we have to be careful with, and I'm always very careful with this, is when someone says to me, the Lord told me to tell you. I have to be careful with that. I know people that have gotten married because somebody came to them and says, the Lord told me to tell you that you guys should marry each other. And it's been disaster because it wasn't God. Or the Lord told me to tell you. And you know, to me, it's like this. If someone tells me the Lord told me to tell you, I'm like, okay. But I think when God has spoken to me most clearly is through people who were oblivious to the fact that God was speaking to me through them. I remember Dave Shirley saying, you know what, there's a need for pastors in Spain. And I thought, I only want to go to Spain. But I remember it just came across strong to me. He didn't say God spoke to him. I remember Brian, for example, in conversation, he says, one day you will pastor a church. And me thinking, I don't really want to pastor a church. And he didn't mean anything by it, but it just sort of, it's like Mary, when people were telling him about Jesus, telling her about Jesus and everything that was going to happen, and she says that she treasured all those things in her heart. God has spoken to me at church services through the teaching as I'm reading the Word of God. But in conversation, God has spoken to me about things that would happen later on. There was a Kenyan lady. And she came to our wedding, and she gave me a pair of blue socks. She gave us a pair of blue baby socks. And she said to me, if we were in Kenya, I would have brought you two cows. And I was like, okay, I'm glad we're not there. But Philomena, she's just a great lady, you know. And then later on, the lady across the street from our house, Kylie and Ryan, who some of you know because he's a boat, he repairs boats. Kylie said to Loretta, I had a dream that Loretta, that you were pregnant in winter and you had a jacket. She had no clue what she was just sharing with. But Loretta, it just hit her, you know. And then we had somebody, my mom also, she was, you know, she said, oh, man, you're going to have a child. And then what happened is Loretta was at the Moms and Tots. And she was thinking to herself, listen to this, she was thinking to herself, she was so down in her heart, and she's like, Lord, what am I doing here with doing Moms and Tots when I can't have children? Why am I doing this? And a girl that comes to church every once in a while, she went up to Loretta and she says, without knowing anything, she went up to Loretta and she says, you will one day have your own child. And Loretta just ran and cried and cried and cried. And then we lost one at 2 months. And then what happened was that we decided to adopt, and they told us, well, we'll give you a call in about 6 to 8 years. And I said to Loretta, it'll be much quicker than that. And within 6 months, they called us, and they said, we have a little boy for you. And it was Jonathan. And his name means God's gift. But when we got Jonathan, we just kind of thought, well, what was the point of those blue socks? Because Philomena didn't know that we couldn't have children when she gave them to us. But later on, we kept those socks, and we thought to ourselves, well, what are these socks? And of course, we gave up. I mean, please understand, I wasn't holding on to these things tightly. To me, it's like, if God's spoken something to me, he can accomplish it. I don't have to push it. But we were like, well, what was the point of those socks? And then we got a phone call from a lady in California. She's the wife of the missions pastor in California. And it was an email. Says, you know, I heard that not only had you adopted, but now you are expecting. And we laughed because Jonathan expressed a desire to have a little brother. And we said to him, unless you pray to Jesus, he ain't coming. We did 5 treatments of IVF. And lo and behold, this lady says, not only are you adopted, but now you are expecting, I heard. So we wrote her, and it's like, no, sorry, you made it's a mistake. We actually only adopted. We're not expecting. And then we flew over, and while we were there with her, Loretta was all moody. And I said, you got to take a pregnancy test. And she's like, if anything, I'm going into early menopause. I got the test, and I got 2 or 3. And man, they came positive. And we just got, you know what? She was pregnant in winter. You know, it was amazing how they all fit. So this, it's amazing how God is, again, I feel like God speaks to us. The Holy Spirit speaks to us, but I want to be very careful that I emphasize 99% is when people are unconscious of it. Sometimes people, well-meaning people, want to be too spiritual, and they say certain things that can be sometimes much more hurtful than they are useful. But the Bible says, do not despise prophecies. Hold on to what is good. Throw out what is bad. Treasure things. Don't limit it. And here the Lord spoke. And you know, again, just in case we missed it, I believe the Holy Spirit speaks through the preaching of the word. I believe that he speaks through the teaching of the word. I believe that he speaks through prophetic utterances when people are unconscious of it, sometimes might be burning kind of to share something, and then in conversation. What a wonderful thing that we serve a living God. That we do not have to drive, but he speaks and guides us. What a wonderful privilege. And it says that not only did he speak, but he also sent them. In verse 3, it says, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. So notice it says that they laid hands on them and send them as if the church is sending them. Kind of like what we're doing today with Mark and Lizzie, as if the church is sending them. But notice verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. You know what, guys? I would not dare to leave here to pastor anywhere else unless I knew that I knew that God was leading me. And you know why? Because I don't think I have the abilities to pastor anywhere except where the Holy Spirit puts me. I just really don't believe that I have the capabilities to do anything, any of it, except for the fact that I believe that he put me here. You know, Dave Shirley always says, it's like a turtle on a fence post. You know, I'm like a turtle on a fence post. You're like a turtle on a fence post. Well, one thing you know about a turtle on a fence post is that somebody put it there. And that's how I want to feel with my life. With my life, I want to be open to whatever the Lord has, but knowing that I don't want to be anywhere but where he put me, not where people put me. And here in verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, before we move on to that, here began the great first missionary journey of Saul and Barnabas. And I want to say this, because the fact that the Holy Spirit sends people places should encourage us that there's much work to be done, which the Holy Spirit wants to use you to do, to be a part of. As we worship the Lord, as you grow in your relationship with Him, as you get to know Jesus deeper, as you learn how to hear His voice through His Word and through God's people, what ends up happening is that we are able ourselves to enter into the plan that God has for us. Isn't that amazing? God has a plan. But you know, God's plan is not always easy. It's wonderful, but not easy. And here it says, now they went to Cyprus, and as they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul and Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Now, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it says that Saul, full of the Holy Spirit, said to him, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? So, the church went. Saul and Barnabas, they go out. They take John Mark with them. They go to Cyprus. They go, and this man calls for him. He wants to hear about Jesus. And this man seeks to discourage, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And Saul of Tarsus just corrects him and rebukes him. Listen, guys, I hate confrontation. I am not a confrontational person, although you might disagree with me. I find myself a very non-confrontational person. I feel like I have to. You know, pastoring for me has been difficult because, you see, I grew up with a father that when there was conflict, he left when I was 5. Then I went into a home of, well, my mom and my grandmother, they had conflict between each other, and they put me in a boarding school. So then my mom remarried, and then what I went into was a war zone where videotapes, if you remember the VHS tapes, what those were, they used to fly around the house, and there was holes in those little, not these kinds of walls, but, you know, the drywall. There was holes all over the doors and all over the walls, and I actually had to get between my 6'2 stepdad and my mom because they were going to kill each other, and particularly my stepdad killed. And, you know, my mom's woken up being choked by my dad, my stepdad. I don't remember a day where I didn't get in a car with a man that was drunk. And you dare not bring that up. Because it just, the intensity of it all was just too much. So you just kind of learn not to confront anything. The Apostle Paul had to confront this situation because this man who had certain powers over this other man was persuading him not to come to Jesus. Now notice, first of all, his name. His name is Bar-Jesus. Now I find this really interesting because, you know, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, he says, if anyone comes to you with any other Jesus, and this man has this name, coincidentally happens to be Bar-Jesus, but I feel like that should speak to us. That should speak that sometimes when people are, that we are listening to, they have a bit of Jesus, but a lot of themselves. And when it comes to coming to the living Jesus, they actually are the ones that are probably put the most opposition against it. And you know what? There's a place for us to be able to stand up against that. You know what? At the end of the day, I don't want your Jesus. I don't want the other church's Jesus. I want the Jesus of the Bible. And as a pastor, I feel responsible that we don't settle for a Jesus that is anything but the Jesus of the Bible. And sometimes, and I'm going to speak, the subject today is we're heading into the Holy Spirit sending us, the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And part of it is, how does he send us? And at times, it's going to be with a message of the gospel, with a message of Jesus. But if we think that it's going to be easy and we're never going to be able to say anything negative, we're going to have a rough wake-up call. There is a place for confrontation, and there's a place to be able to say, full of the Spirit, what you're saying is wrong and it is not right. I had a situation the last couple of weeks with our children in school. And what happened was that, there was yoga being offered in school, but not as an extracurriculum class. It was offered as a mandatory thing for the kids. So Jonathan and Hannah Molly found themselves having to do yoga. Now, I understand. You can do yoga as an exercise. But there's an aspect of yoga where it's grounded in Hinduism and Buddhism. Right? I mean, that's just the bottom line. So to me, if an individual believer wants to go and wants to do yoga and wants to do those poses, and in their heart they know the Lord, and they don't really want to have anything to do with that, and they understand that, that's to your own conscience. That's fine. But what I found myself with, what I found is that Loretta and Lizzie shared with the teacher their concern, and then he wrote us a letter back and then said, no, it is mandatory. Loretta said to me, you write it, and then if I write anything, I need a proofread because I'm a disaster. So Loretta proofread it, adapted it a little bit, and then we send it. But in between us talking to the teacher and getting the letter in, they made Jonathan do yoga. So I was furious. And I just went to the class, to the director, and she's like, are you okay? And I said, no, I'm not okay. If my child was a Muslim and a parent said he cannot eat pork, you would not wait for a letter. And I said, and I find this humiliating. And she's like, and I said, I find it humiliating because every single pose that my child is made to do is a story based in Hinduism and Buddhism. And then, so what happened is they had meetings among the teachers and the principals, and she's like, you know, we have actually researched it, and we realized that it actually has a lot of religious connotation. And then she comes up and she says, and we actually talked to one of the teachers, and the teacher says, yeah, it would be like having the kids do a communion. It's a ritual. So they called us. They called us back, and we had three teachers there, the director, the assistant principal, and the secretary, and we just expressed our concerns. I said, look, we are not closed people. It's not that we're closed to ideas. You can teach my child about Hinduism. You can teach him about Buddhism. You can teach him about evolution. You can teach him whatever you want to teach him, but don't make my child practice something. if we say that we're not for it. And you know what? We had the most amazing conversation. And they're like, we just were not aware of that. And it's like, it's over now. He's not going to have to do any of it. But you know what? I mean, there's a place for speaking up, and there's a place for encouragement, right? So in this case, I was surprised at my reaction, to be honest, because I'm not like that. I'm definitely not like that. And then I thanked her, and I said, look, to the principal, I said, I'm so sorry, and thank you so much for calming me down. And she's like, and she said this. She says, no, Raph, if you guys have any other concerns, if there's anything, we're willing to learn. We're willing to learn. And then so we said, you know, you could offer Pilates. And she's like, well, we'll have to research where that comes from. But Loretta, she's an encyclopedia, man. She goes, no, that comes from a German physiotherapist. And they're like, oh, okay, you know. So it was quite amazing. But don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to bash yoga, but I do wanna say this. Every time we make a pose, a yoga pose, what you're doing is you're imitating Buddhism, which they use to connect with their gods. Do you understand that? I mean, that is what they use. That's why in places like, in India or in Nepal, places like that, there is no way that someone that converted from Buddhism or Hinduism to Christianity would ever do yoga. They never would, because it's so connected to it. But anyway, all that to say that there was that moment where we have to be careful not to always be so sensitive about it. Just say it like it is. I love people that are real. I'd rather have that. We were Mark and I were talking about our wives in the sense of being married. No, but how good they are, how real they are, you know, how real they are. And, you know, I said to Mark, I would rather have someone that is outspoken than be married to someone that swallows everything. And then one day, like one girl that I know, she gathered the whole church, she gathered all the families, she gathered all her friends, and she says, I just wanted to gather everyone for this great celebration because I'm done with you and I'm done with everybody else. And she walked out, never to see him again. No one knew there was anything wrong. It's better to be Holy Spirit outspoken than bitter quiet. Any day. Any day. And it's good to break through things and to discuss things and to work through it. But here, with this opposition, Paul, you see an aspect of Paul where he was confrontational. You look at the letters, and he addresses certain issues. There's nothing wrong. Like we said some weeks ago, better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. And then you also have somebody else here that I want to kind of sort of bring in, because what happens is here, notice in verse 5, they also had John as their assistant. The end of verse 5. Now notice that after they left this guy, the proconsul ended up believing, and he was converted because he saw the teaching. He saw he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And let me say this, because I think this, before we move to Barnabas, let me say this. The Lord gave me years ago a motto for this church, and I know it was the Lord because it's just stuck through all these years. And the motto was, being real people in a real world with a real God. And for me, it's very important that we are real. And you know, I wrote down this verse in 1 Corinthians 14, 24 through, or the uncircumcised person comes in, he is convicted by all. The secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report, God is truly among you. I think when we are real with one another, when we don't have sort of like our religious life on a Sunday and our private life on during the week, when we're able to share that we are not perfect, but we're all men, we're all weak, we all have our issues, when we're able to do that really together, like real, you know, I mean, not overtly, you don't have to express everything, but just not fake things, not be a fake, you know what I mean? I don't mean kind of like, oh, yeah, whatever, but... But there's a sense when people come to church and they sense that, and then there's the teaching of the word, and people are speaking the word of God among one another. There's a sense where the unbeliever comes in and he goes, man, truly God is among this people. But whenever you go into a church and there's craziness going on, instead of reality and orderly and love, what ends up happening is they walk away thinking for all the wrong reasons. And I, you know, honestly, when we went to the school to speak to Jonathan's teachers, my biggest fear is that I would come across narrow and biased. That was my biggest fear. I was like, Lord, please don't let us come out looking like idiots out of there. And honestly, we came out of there because we were talking about mandalas as well. And they're like, oh, yeah, we do mandalas. I said, well, you know, I was kind of appeased by the fact that you do mandalas, by the fact that a teacher told me that it's just because it's cool. I said, but it perplexes me that you do something that it's cool, that has a completely spiritual meaning. And then she's like, well, what are you talking about? What about evolution? What about when we do evolution in school? And I said, well, you know what? I have no problem with you teaching evolution. I just find it sad that we are teaching kids to be critical thinkers. No, actually, they had a sense that we were much more broad, we were teaching Jonathan to think and not just to accept. Because at the end of the day, in schools, many of the subjects are being force-fed without being able to criticize it. But that we would come as believers here in church, as people who think, as people who know the word, as people who love the Lord Jesus, and that when people come and we have conversations and we love each other, there's a sense where the proconsul was astonished at the teaching. The proconsul was astonished at the power. The proconsul was astonished at the life, and he believed. Just like in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says that when an unbeliever comes in, person's heart is exposed in this, and they say, oh man, certainly not they have great methods, but certainly God is in this place. And I can call on that same God, and that same God answers, and he will save me. He will restore me. He will answer. But you see that as they went out with a message. And Paul, the message of Jesus, as we've talked about in previous weeks, but Paul was not afraid to confront. And oh, mamma mia, the time has run out. Because I wanted to get to Barnabas. In Acts 9:27, Barnabas took and brought Saul to the apostles. When nobody wanted to be with them, Barnabas said, I believe you. I believe you, Saul. And he encouraged them. When the believers up in the north, I forgot the place now, when they received the gospel in Acts 11:23, it says that when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. He encouraged them. He didn't put laws on them. He encouraged them to continue with Jesus. And with Mark, he failed. Mark failed them. But he was willing to give Mark an opportunity. He encouraged Mark. And big debates are made whether Paul or Barnabas were right, whether Barnabas was right in being an encouragement to him, or whether Paul was right in demanding from him. And you know what? Although there's signs that Paul came around, I believe they were both right. Don't we need people that encourage us? But don't we need people that also speak the truth? I mean, what's the point of going to the gym and saying, hey, I want to train for a marathon, and you have a coach that always tells you how fit you are, although you're not? Or you can do it, but never challenges you to work out. Don't we need a combination of encouragement and exhortation. And that's why the body of Christ is just so wonderful. The body of Christ is so wonderful. And Saul and Barnabas were such a great team because one was able to exhort, the other one was able to comfort. And you know what? As a body, we need to be challenged sometimes. We need to challenge each other. And other times, we need to encourage one another. And that's a church. But in the world, and this is where I'm closing with, when we take the gospel out to the world, often we're given to extremes. There's some people that are all about the truth, and they're just so rude. We can, you know, one of the things that's one of the biggest things that happens to me in teaching the Bible and pastoring, it's you know, sometimes I walk away from this pulpit and I just want to cry. And it's not that I said anything wrong necessarily. Is how I said it. And Loretta, she can sense it. She's like, well, you were a little bit feisty. You were speaking like you speak to Jonathan. And I was like, oh, no, I don't want to be feisty. I want to speak the truth. But I want to speak in love. I want to be able to exhort. And I want to be able to encourage. I want to be able to make a distinction, some with fear, some with love. Do you know what I mean? It's like oftentimes some people are just all about love and forget truth. Do we really just want to love people? Jonathan is reading, well, I mean, of course we want to love people, but I mean, Jonathan is reading the Titanic. You know, the story about the Titanic. I got him the I Survived. It might be a bit extreme because he's reading about the Twin Towers going down. He's reading about volcanoes and he's the Nazis escaping the Nazi invasion. And now he's with the Titanic. And can you imagine just loving people on that boat? On that boat, they said, I think it was the owner or the captain, one of the two says, not even God can sink this ship. And they got on that boat, and it was heading over to across the Atlantic, and it was going to make record time. And they played music, and then it hit that iceberg, and it was ripped just in the right way, so that boat was sinking. But they didn't think it was going to sink. And then very politely, they just went to the rooms and said, excuse me. And they were all polite, and no one believed that that boat was sinking. So much so that the captain says, keep playing the music. That's what happens when we just love without speaking the truth. You can't just play the music. You can't just be kind to people. You got to be able to tell them in a scenario like that, the boat is sinking. But there's lifeboats. And as a matter of fact, as it was sinking and people realized that it was going, it was the captain that says, play Near My God to Thee. And they played a hymn as the boat sank. I think that was the song that they picked. But you know what? We need a balance in our life. As we go on this mission that the Holy Spirit sets us apart for, as we take the incredible news of Jesus Christ to people, the one that's the living God that's able to save, we have to strike a balance. And we often err one way or another way. And it's okay, we'll grow into it. But we have to be people that are like Barnabas, like Saul, that we're able to speak the truth and be confrontational, but do it with love. Do it lovingly. Have you allowed Jesus to confront the things that need to be confronted? Because no one loves you like he does. And any day better would be his wounds than the kisses of anyone around you that tells you how wonderful you are. Allow him to do surgery. Allow him to protect you. Allow him to save you. Don't be stubborn. Receive the truth. Receive the love. And as we go out, let's become like that to people. Let's respect people and be just excited about the message that we have to share. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And we pray that you would make us, Lord. I mean, Barnabas, it says that he was the son of encouragement, and it says that he was filled with your spirit. And you are the paraclete. You are the great encourager, Lord. You are the great, the one that has that incredible balance. And we pray that you will work that into our lives, Lord. That whether we go to the schools, whether we go to our neighbors, whether we speak with our friends, that we're able to be the most free people, the most thinking people, the most loving people, and yet, Lord, the most real people. Help us, Lord, to be real people in a real world with a real God. In Jesus' name, amen.